Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us a message from your heart to ours, from your throne for our lives. Father, edify us and build us in the inner man. Speak to us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue in the series that we started in Romans. So if you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." This is an amazing passage. Let's look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is my mindset. That's what the Word of God says. This is my mindset. These are the things that I think on. These are the things that I dwell on. This is the mindset that I have. This is the reasoning that I possess. And this reasoning is something that was given to me, and then I respond to it in such a way that I have the benefit of it. It's in the middle voice. And I continue to reason this way. It's in the present tense. I continue to reason with that which has been given to me from God, and that reasoning benefits me as I receive it. But as I receive it, I also produce it. So I receive the mind of Christ and I produce the action of thinking with it. And it benefits me. And this reasoning says that the sufferings of this present time. Now, note something here. The sufferings of this present time. Not the sufferings of eternity. The suffering that I have is a suffering in time. It is not a suffering in eternity. This is kind of both good and bad at the same time. Why do I say that? Because while on the one hand there is hope that the suffering will come to an end, because it will. All suffering is only for a season. On the other hand, the trial of my faith is more precious than gold. But regardless how it is only in time. And it is not worthy. And worthy there is of equal value. To be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now interestingly enough, to be compared with, that to be compared is not in the original language. What it is saying is that suffering of this present time, that word of, it should be the word of, is not worthy of the glory which will be revealed. Do you realize what this is saying? This is saying the same thing that 2 Corinthians 4:17 is saying. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And in there, the "and" is not in there. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You see, the suffering is only in time. And the suffering is not only in time. The suffering is only in a portion of time. And by that, I don't mean chronology. By that, I mean substance. I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. It's not worthy of the glory which shall be. And the glory there is the revealed glory of God, one, the Shekinah glory. But what does the word glory mean? Well, the glory, there's a few different meanings. One of them is dignity. And the dignity that I receive is also going to be the glory that I reflect. And this is also going to reflect the reigning that I possess and the rewards that I have gotten at the Bema Seat. See, I like to say this. I think it's true. The Bema Seat is now. My opportunities toward the Bema Seat are now. All that I will be really evaluated on at the Bema Seat is what I did now. So the Bema Seat really is now. Later I will find out how it went. How did I respond to the love of God in the trial? Let me tell you something about trials. You need them. You need them. You need the trial of your faith. Because apart from the trial of your faith, you will not know what it means to have faith. Apart from the trial of your faith, you will not have the character of God produced in you. It comes through the trial. The trial, although it is not comfortable to my flesh, is exceedingly valuable. It was planned by God for me to enter into the trial. And it is exceedingly valuable. Don't curse your trials. And don't wish them away. Although I don't wish a trial per se on the one hand on anybody, on the other hand, I wish you the best trials in the world. Why? You need them. And so do I. You don't have to enjoy the trial for the trial to be valuable. I don't think there's ever been a trial that I've particularly enjoyed. But then, that's just an emotional flesh thing. You need the trial. Why? Because once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience that you may receive the promise. Why? What is that saying? What is patience? It is the mindset of God, the first characteristic of God's love. Once you have done the will of God, you need to have God's character worked into you that you may receive the promise. Because if God's character is not worked into you, there will be no place for the promise to go. Once you have done the will of God, you need to receive the character of God. You need God to work that character into you, or you don't have the capacity for the promise. Don't curse your trials. They're a gift from God. We think in very temporal terms. We think in terms that relate to our emotions. It doesn't feel good, God, when the trial comes. No, it doesn't. But it doesn't mean it's not valuable. It's far more valuable than silver or gold. It's exceeding eternal. It's exceedingly eternal. Not just a little eternal. Exceedingly eternal. The glory which shall be. That word shall be is interesting. It's mellow. It means to be about to do or suffer something, or to be at a point of something, to be impending. You see, as you are about to suffer something in the trial, you are also about to receive great dignity and great honor from God. Don't curse your trial. Don't curse the waiting process if there is a prayer or a promise. Don't be impatient toward God's will or God's call. His character is being worked in you at that time. Do you realize that apart from that, you cannot actually enter into the calling of God? You can't. Because only if I had possessed the character of God can I really experience and enter into the calling of God to its fullest measure. And so part of the calling of God, part of the perfect plan of God for my life, is to build the capacity in me for that call. Part of the promise that God gives is to build the capacity in me for that promise. Part of an answer to prayer is to build the capacity in me to receive that answer to prayer. I cannot curse these things. I value them. Be careful. Don't take your trial as though it is a bad thing. It's not. It's the very thing that God uses to produce His character in you, His dignity and His glory. It shall be revealed, apokalupto, it's the aorist passive. That means that I receive it once in the past and it's done once and for all. That means that the glory that I receive, the dignity that I receive, the rewards that I receive, everything that I receive that comes out of the trial, I have received it once and I possess it for eternity. To remove the veil. It means to remove the veil. People don't think of that. It's to remove the veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden in us. This is the purpose of the trial. Do you realize what that means? Turn with me just for a moment. Keep your hand in Romans 8. We're not done there. But to Exodus 26. And while you're there, I'm going to give you a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In Mark chapter 15 and verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom when Christ was crucified. As He gave up His Spirit, the veil in the temple was rent. It was torn in half. And then in Exodus 26, where did the veil come from? And what was it? In verse 33, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil is the place that separates me from the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, I could enter into the temple, but I could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that's where the Ark of God was. That's where the presence of God was. The trial is the thing that tears the veil. The trial is the thing that in my heart takes the veil away so I can enter in my heart into a full communion in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, in my own heart. The trial is the very thing that allows me to fellowship and have a union with Him. It's a union that God desires. When the presence of God was over the ark, it was over the ark as a cloud or a smoke. That's why they would burn incense. It was a typology thing of the presence of God. Well, the presence of God would come in like a cloud. Have you ever been in a cloud? When you're in a cloud in the fog, you do not hold your breath, right? You still breathe. You can sometimes smell the cloud a little bit. It smells like vapor. It's like that in the Holy of Holies. It is what it means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. It is that perfect union and that perfect oneness, and it only comes through the trial where the veil is rent. Do you see the value of the trial of your faith? It is the very place where you join into a union with God. That's the trial of your faith. That's why it's more precious than gold. It's the very place of an entering into a union with God. Never curse the veil. Excuse me. Never curse the trial. Let the trial remove the veil. How will the trial remove the veil? It'll bring me to a place of weakness where I have nothing but God, where I have nothing but trust. I will either trust Him or I will walk away and I will try to sublimate with something else, but I have nothing other than trust. But if I choose in a positive volitional response to God's Word through the initiations of the Holy Spirit in the trial, then I go from glory to glory. Then I go from one aspect of dignity before God to another aspect where I have God's dignity in me. Do you realize what it means to have the nature and character of God produced in a man? God alive in a man. This is what Jesus was. God alive in a man. Well, we are not Jesus, we are not God incarnate, but we have a similar quality. We have the Holy Spirit, God alive in a man. And while we have an old sin nature, we don't have to be ruled by old sin nature. The veil can be torn away. Israel had a law, and the law produced the veil. My trial removes the law, and it gives me the mind of Christ, and it writes the law on the tablet of my heart. That's where the trial comes in. The trial is invaluable. It's like Richard Warmbrand. He was beaten one day severely when he was in prison. And he was so severely beaten that he came and he spoke to an older believer, one who had been in prison much longer than Richard Warmbrand had. And he said to his friend, "If God is a loving God, how can He allow this to happen to His children?" And his friend responded, I will never forget these words. He said, "If the only man who could ever choose his fate chose to suffer, think of the value, the great value that he must have seen in it." Don't you realize that the trial is eternal? The trial is what works eternity into a man in time. The trial is that which produces God in a practical sense in a man in time. The trial is that which breaks me, so that the gift inside, the treasure inside, may pour out. And it breaks me first so that something may pour in. Apart from the trial, I will never know what it really means to receive the love of God. Why? Because I will never need the love of God. Don't you realize what it means? It's my opportunity for oneness with my Savior. The trial is my opportunity for oneness with my Savior. Never shun the trial. The trial is that which brings me to a place where I'm no longer kept from Him. We are human. We have an old sin nature. We are human. We have a natural mind. We are made of dust. We live in a world that is ruled by the evil one. There is a lot that's working against us. There's a veil that's produced over us. The trial tears the veil in half, so that I can enter into the Holy of Holies, so I can really know God. Apart from the trial, I cannot get to know God. You see, we think in such temporal terms, as though the trial was there for our harm. No, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, only a shadow, only a shadow. Abraham, give me your son. But God, how can I give you my son? He's my son. Did he? No. Abraham, give me your son. Okay, God. God, you brought me into the impossible time and again. 100 years old and you say I'm going to have a son. That's impossible, God, but you did it. And now you say, I'm 113 years old, or however, 120 years old, or whatever he was. Actually, I think Isaac was more like 21 at the time, not 13. A lot of scholars believe he was in his early 20s. Give me your son. That's impossible. If I give you my son, I won't receive the promise. Give me your son. Put him on the altar. Take a knife and sacrifice him there. What did Abraham say? Oh, it's only a trial. It's the shadow. It's not the actual event. It's just the shadow. Father, where we have the wood, we have the altar. But where's the sacrifice? So don't worry about it. God will provide Himself a lamb. God will take care of the promise. You just walk in faith obedience. And God will take care of the promise. This is how it is in my life. God will take care of the promise. I just walk in faith obedience and God will take care of the promise. I respond to God in positive volition. I don't wonder if He's going to be faithful. I know He will. What does that mean in a practical sense? I have a prayer. And it's not coming. It looks like it's not coming. But I keep praying. And I keep trusting God. And God will take care of the promise. I have a call on my life and it doesn't make any sense to me. But I keep responding to God and God will take care of the promise. Oh, hindsight is wonderful, but it's when the trial is all said and done. God doesn't give me hindsight. God gives me experience. And the experience tells me that God will be faithful again. But do you know what? There's always a first experience. I don't know God will be faithful again if I don't know God will be faithful. As a young believer, I have to enter into a trial. And sometimes for young believers, this trial can be challenging. But if I don't enter into that trial, how will I experience that God will be faithful again? How will I learn to trust Him in a practical sense if I'm never in a position where I have to trust Him? I need the trial. I need the trial. Continuing in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Expectation, apokaudokia. Attentive or earnest expectation or looking for. As with the neck stretched out and the head thrust forward. Did you know that this is the expectation that you can have of God? When God says something, God gives a promise, the Word of God says something. This is the expectation you have from God. With the neck thrust forward and you're looking and you're looking and you're looking. And where is it, God? I'm looking. I know it's coming. I have an anticipation. The idea is expecting with anticipation. I know that it is not here, but I know that it will come. I'm praying for someone. And I know it doesn't look like they will respond to my prayer or respond to in any way, but I'm praying for someone. And God said, if I ask, I will receive. So I have a confident expectation. I receive a promise from God and I have a confident expectation. I have a call from God and I have a confident expectation and I anticipate that this will happen. Have you ever had a guest come from out of town? They said, I'm going to be there on Thursday. What do you do? Do you worry about whether they'll make it? No, you go and clean your house and you get your guest room ready. You don't worry about getting the guest there. You just get your house ready. Don't worry about how you're going to take care of the trial. Don't worry about how you're going to receive God's promises. Don't worry about how you're going to receive the answer to prayer. Get your house ready. That's how you respond. You don't worry about it. You get your house ready. Why? Because when the promise comes, you have something to receive it with. You get your house ready. I anticipate from God. I know that He will be faithful. I trust Him. And I expect it because I know His character toward me. Waiteth for the creature, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what it takes, what happens when that happens? The creature, the natural man, the created man with the created life. Well, there's a manifestation. When I wait, it's the word in the original language there, it's just to look for and to expect. It's the same word as the other word, where I expect with an anticipation. Well, even though I may be in the natural man, even though I may not have attained yet, I still expect with an expectation and an anticipation that God will be faithful in all that He has said. And when that happens, there's a manifestation, a revealing, an uncovering, an unveiling, or a disclosure of the sons of God. What does that mean? As I'm waiting in the trial, as I am waiting, even though I may not have yet reached maturity or the capacity or whatever it is to receive the fullness of the promise, as I am waiting, that waiting process produces something for me. It produces the manifestation of the life of God, which takes me from being a child of God to a son. The Son of God is the one that has been brought to maturity where the life of God is flowing. It's not just a positional truth like a child of God. It's an experiential truth, the Son of God. So the trial is what takes me from the place of position to the place of experience. The trial is there. The test is there. The waiting is there for one very simple purpose. To produce Christ in me so that I may know Him. That's what it's there for. In Proverbs 24:14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto my soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So shall the knowledge of wisdom. What does that mean? That is when I know how to apply God's word in my circumstances where it's producing God's character in me. So shall that knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, when you have found what it means to have that character of God produced in you, through the Word of God being applied in the testing process, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Then that thing which you have been waiting for, it will finally be brought to you. That's how I received the promise. Once I have done the will of God, I have need of God's character in me, so that I may receive it. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. These are thoughts I need to have in my own mind, the thoughts that God has toward me. And when my thoughts become the thoughts that God has toward me, not only are my emotions very healthy, then I will also have a confident expectation with an anticipation, because His thoughts toward me are to give me an expected end. That is God's thought toward me, and then that becomes my thought in myself in relation to God. Develop a very good self-image that way. In Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In nothing I will be disappointed. That's what that word ashamed means. In nothing will I be disappointed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body. This is the purpose of that trial. This is the purpose of the waiting period. This is the purpose of the test of my faith. This is a purpose of the challenge that I'm going through. This is a purpose of the difficulty with my family or my children, with other people, maybe on the job, with the attacks, whatever it may be. This is the very purpose. So that Christ may be magnified in my body, in this present life, so that Christ may be formed in me and I may be conformed to His image, and that He may pour out of me. And I will not be disappointed. And I can have all boldness. Why? Because I will not be disappointed because of my earnest expectation and hope. Looking with anticipation. I anticipate the answer to my prayers. I anticipate God's faithfulness toward His promises that He will bring as He said He would. I anticipate that God will do the things that He has said in His Word. I anticipate that He will be faithful to me. I anticipate that He will be merciful to me. If I fail, I anticipate, once I confess my sins, that God will give me utter, complete cleansing and forgiveness. I anticipate, because I have a confident expectation from God. In Psalm 62:5, my soul weighed thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And this is a part where people get in trouble. Their expectation is from people. I am praying for someone and I expect them to respond. No, I expect God to work in their life. Whether or not they are responding, I expect God to work in their life. And so then it will be as I have asked God. Because my expectation is from Him, it's not from that person. This is where a lot of relationships get in trouble. They don't expect from God, they expect from the person that they're in the relationship with. But I'll tell you something, if you're expecting from the person that you're in the relationship with, you're not going to be a very happy camper a lot of the time. Because they are human beings. They are not meant and they are not designed to satisfy you. God is designed to satisfy you. He's the only one who can do it. My expectation is from Him. And then when He adds something to me, it's added. It's not what I need in the sense of I don't need it to be fulfilled. It's added. And then the relationships that God brings to me are the relationships that I need, not necessarily the ones that I want. Why? Because my whole head is sick, my heart is faint, I don't know my own heart. I don't know what I want. That's the problem. But God knows what I need. And He will fulfill all my needs. Isn't that what He said? My God will fulfill all my needs. He didn't say He'd fulfill all my wants. He will fulfill all my needs. Proverbs 23:18, for surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. There is an end to the trial. The trial is there only for a season. It's a light affliction, but only for a moment. It's there only for a season. And the season will come to an end. And after the season comes to an end, the trial will be over. After the season comes to an end, the answer to prayer will come. After a season comes to an end, the fulfillment of the promise will come. There's always a moment when God answers. There's always a moment when God answers. There was a moment in time when Jesus hung on the cross. There were a couple thousand years of anticipation, but there was a moment in time when He hung on the cross. There is a moment of time when we will be raptured. We've been anticipating the rapture for thousands of years, but there is a moment of time when it will happen. There is a moment of time when Christ will return. Oh, we've been looking for it for 2,000 years, but there's a moment of time when He will actually return. It will happen in time. There's always a moment when the fulfillment comes. And my expectation shall not be cut off. God will do what God has said. It's that simple. God will do what God has said. In Romans 8:20, for the creature, that which was created, was made subject, aorist passive indicative of hupotasso, subject, to place in order, to place in submission to vanity. That means futility and worthlessness and emptiness. Not willingly, but by reason of Him, or by the will of Him, who hath subjected the same in hope. And that means desire of something good with expectation of obtaining it. A hope is not a wishful thought. A hope is an anticipation of something that's coming. Never think that your hope in God is a wishful thought. It's the anticipation of a reality not seen. But it is coming. The creature, the created man, the flesh, the old sin nature, the natural man, is in submission to emptiness and futility, vanity, worthlessness. We need that veil to be rent. We need that veil to be rent. It's the trial that rents that veil. It's the trial that rents the veil. We need it to be rent. In closing, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. See, I was subject, I was in bondage and in slavery. So that word subject means to be enslaved. But I'm going to be delivered. That's eleuthero, means to make free, to liberate from the power and punishment of sin, the result of redemption. I'm going to be delivered. The trial is what takes me out of my weaknesses. The trial is what takes me out of the servitude to the old sin nature. The trial is what takes me out of lust patterns and builds maturity and a union with God in me. Oh, the creature will be, the created person, the man apart from the Holy Spirit, the functioning of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily the possession of the Holy Spirit. The man apart from the Holy Spirit will be delivered from himself unto God. And the trial is what's going to bring him there. From the bondage, the slavery of servitude of corruption, to the glorious liberty, to the dignified liberty of freedom from sin. The glory, the dignity that God produces through His character in me now, will ultimately be reflected as a coat of light, of reflected glory in heaven. And it is that crowd that reigns with Christ because they have suffered with Him. Unto of the children, the glorious liberty of the children of God, that is where we experience our position. And you shall know the truth, John 8:32, and it will make you free. The trial is what makes truth an experiential reality in my life. Don't you see the value of this? Think for a moment. Don't you see the value of the trial of your faith? It is where God becomes real to a man. That is where I go from theology to a union with God. It's in the trial. Be careful never to shun the trial. Don't curse it. Don't despise it. Respond to God in it. Because He's working in you through that trial. And it's a gift. It's a gift.